Whether it seems right to obey God or to obey men, you judge. But all we can do is say what we have seen and what we have heard, what we've experienced, because there is an anticipation of God's goodness in our life. And we need to live every day like that. Boy, I wish I could say I did. I wish I could get up and say that every morning I wake up with an anticipation of God just doing something great. Or being something great, or just being with me today. Anybody ever feel like you got to go looking for God sometimes? Did you know he spends all his time looking for us? It's not so much us going looking for God. It's that voice, of God calling to us in our slumber, calling our name, and we're not able always to understand and interpret what it is that he is calling us for or calling us to. But I know this, he is a good God, and he does great things, and he's too good to not believe, and he's too big to limit to the little anticipations that we too often restrict him to. Right? He's too big to limit him to the little anticipations that we often restrict him to. And we need to bust out of our bubbles. We need to bust out of our limitations and ways, not in our own ability of what we can do in God, but in God's limitlessness of who he is. In his limited power and presence, glory, truth, knowledge, understanding, you're not going to trip him up. He's not going to be caught without enough at hand to be able to meet whatever situation we're in. It's just not going to happen. So I wanted to share something with you. I asked Pastor Tim yesterday, and we always miss him. Always. Amen. Amen. And when you get thrust up here, you miss him a little bit more. So I'd like to say that I'm always ready and always anxious, all that, but I have to somewhat, push myself into that. Pastor throws me through the door, but I have to somewhat get behind myself sometimes and say, "You can do this, big boy. Get in there." So, and I, and that is not just here. That's all of life. Sometimes we have to push ourselves to step out of that boat. I think I'm going to get Casey to come up here and expound on that a little bit. That's something that we've got to do. But I asked Pastor Tim, asked him, I said, "Is there anything you'd want me to share with the church?" And he briefly sent me a text back, said to thank you guys for your love, your prayers, your faithfulness, and the Lord willing, he's going to be here at church next Sunday. So, Lord willing, that'd be good. We're praying for that. We're praying for his strength, for that, for those wounds to heal, and for his body just to respond properly, that all infection is bound from his body in the name of Jesus, that God foresaw all these days ahead of us. He didn't get caught by surprise. And I know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his promises. And if it's not good, he's not done yet. Right? If it's not good, he's not done yet. So there's an anticipation that ought to be building in our hearts about what God is doing, Lord God, and in Pastor Tim when he comes back, Lord, and what he's doing in us while he's not here. What he's building in us. Do we have faith when he's here and faith when he's not? Is Jesus here when Pastor's here? Is Jesus here when he's not? Is he building up the body of Christ to do the body of Christ work? Been doing that for a long time, I know, but sometimes we have to be reminded that God's in charge, right? He's the one that is leading this thing. So, amen, amen. Mm-hmm. So, did anybody get touched during worship service today? I know. Did anybody get excited? But did anybody get touched during worship service today? Okay. Sometimes they're the same. Sometimes they're not. Did anybody have a moment where they could grab hold of faith and grab hold of what God is saying during worship this morning? Okay. Grab hold of the breaking forward and of the breaking off of the new. I like what one person was talking about, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means that you're being transformed by thinking a way that you've never ever thought before. How many of you want to do something different than what you've always done? Because the definition of insanity is to do what you've always done expecting different results. So we don't want to go down that road. That's what we don't. And that's what we so often find ourselves doing. I remember as a young man, when I was adolescent age, junior high age, our relationship with my dad was very stressed and strained, and all through bondages and addictions of what he faced and the fallout of those things and how they affected our family. And, my dad was he was a drinker. He was a smoker. Wait a minute, that's a country song. I don't know the rest of it, but I recognize that part. But he was a drinker, and he was in the bondage of sexual immorality and pornography, and he introduced that into our lives at a young age in some ways, and if in no other way, simply by the implied of implications of what a man ought to be. And I can remember, during those real difficult times where it was a lot of pain, a lot of hardship in our family. And I'm not saying that everything he did was wrong, because it wasn't. But during those real difficult times, there was just a phase in there where I could care less if he lived or died. If he was gone, the pain wasn't around. And so we endured that. And I remember, directly thinking during those times that I am not going to be like my dad. And so, that's fine if you want to break those traditions, but apart from an encounter with God, you're almost doomed and destined to repeat the same things in some way, shape, or form. You may dress it up a little bit. You may make it look a little bit prettier, but in some ways, without an encounter with Jesus Christ, we're destined to repeat the old, because the old things don't become old until we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? In Christ, old things have passed away, right? So they don't become old until we get into Him. They just regurgitate themselves in our life and our lifestyle over and over and over again. And I remember probably about the age of 20, I think, and getting up to that point where find myself working at the same place my dad worked, doing some of the same things my dad did, living under those same ideas and definitions of what he had defined life for us as, thinking the very thing that I despised during that hard time of our life, that I looked at, it's like looking in the mirror and realizing I was becoming exactly like my dad. And, it was shortly after that I don't know if that, I think that was a God thing, because it was shortly after that God began to pull at my heart. And we had come to youth group here back when it was called Teen Fire. You remember those days? Billy and Ellen Everett and the impact, Jenny, you probably remember them, don't you? And the impact that they made on our lives was huge. But meeting good people is great, but until you meet Jesus, you're still kind of stuck. And coming to church here when Chris Jackson had just started preaching, and him preaching a message that Satan drives, but Jesus draws, talking about the magnetism of the cross. And I just remember Something different changed, and I came down and got born again, and my life changed from that point on. I'd like to say that it was all perfect, you know, but it's not, and you guys know that. But it changed, and there was a transformation. Old things were beginning to become old, and newness was beginning to come, and a new understanding, a new identity, a new connection with a different Father. So today, next week is Father's Day, and I don't know, we could probably spend a lot of time, you know, talking about fathers and fatherhood and the roles of that, and we should. But if you look around you, what has the church predominantly consisted of mostly for years and generations? It's mostly been consisted of the women, right? And for that, I thank you, women. I thank you, because if you wouldn't have held the church together, I don't know that I'd have had a place where I could come and get born again and hear the gospel and have that hope put inside of me. So I thank you for that. But the influence of dads is desperate. We're in a desperate need for that in this day and age. The influence of men in the church, whether it's dads or fathers, you have that fathering capability within you. Paul never had any children. The Apostle Paul never had any children in the natural, but he had a lot of children in the spiritual. He's seen a lot of people come to Jesus, and we're desperate for that. And I think you guys know that, but I think there's some astounding numbers and statistics if we look at them that you just are just mind-boggling in the effect of men in the household. I was reading this article the other day on Fox News, and this was an article following up from after the Uvalde incident, where the young man killed, 19 was it people, mostly children, and they were interviewing this William Bennett, who was the Secretary of Education under Ronald Reagan. About that time, we missed those days, right? Under Reagan. But they were talking to him, and there's a few things I want to just pull out of this article that I want you guys to hear. Talking about, in this case, this young man who did this evil thing, and what is common amongst these types of situations. But if it's common to the point where we see these expressions or these evil things coming out in pockets, you got to know that it's common throughout in much other ways and just not demonstrated every day in killing other people. Demonstrated in a lot of other ways where we find ourselves falling in the pits and self-destruction and hurting one another and just being abused and manipulated by evil every day. And it's going on. You know, I know our school superintendent is very, you've heard of schools that have 4-day school weeks. Have you heard of that? Some schools do that. You can do that. All the bus drivers would love that. But to our superintendent's credit and what he believes, the situations are just not in place in our communities where kids are always better off at home than they are at school. Kids are not always better off at home because their culture has not supported the right thinking, the right decision, the right morality, the right structure in the home to where kids can even be able to be at home by themselves without getting themselves in trouble. And so while I'm not saying it doesn't work in pockets, it probably does, but that's at the heart of why they won't, is because of that thing right there, is that he said, just can't tell me that kids are better off at home by themselves another day a week, because they need that influence. William Bennett, talking about these people that are doing these mass shootings, says that he says there was no influence there. No positive, no guiding influence, and no one to say, stop, what are you doing? He goes on to say, Bennett noted that the gunmen in these school shootings tend to come from dysfunctional backgrounds in nearly all cases. He said that there was a senator from New York years ago that said the biggest change he saw while serving in the Senate for 24 years was all over Europe and Western Europe and North America was the decline of the family, said Bennett. That was the most consequential decline. He also said that one thing is true in all civilizations. Boys need men as fathers. You can't raise boys without men. Boys need men as fathers. You can't raise boys without men. And you know, we see that every day. Today, the deliberate choice of looking the other way has become an issue as well, said Bennett. Look the other way. Don't get involved. Also, Bennett noted that faith is the surest anchor of morality and decency. We know that. We've known that forever. So a lack of faith among the individuals in these cases, a lack of faith and a lack of belief in a higher power, mind you, this is coming from kind of a secular arena, is a factor to consider as well. Amid all of this, the most important thing for parents today to realize, said Ben, is that while not every teacher is a parent, every parent is a teacher. And the child's most important teacher at that, the child's virtually indispensable teacher. There needs to be a parent who loves and cares for that child and guides that child incessantly, he emphasized, incessantly. But there's the most important thing. Here's the most important thing of all. It's hard to raise children, he said. And when you take away all the guardrails, it's really no surprise, it seems to me, that some of these terrible things are happening, he suggested. Finally, Bennett mentioned a powerful quote from a Columbia professor of years ago. For a child's life to be successful, the forces of composition have to be greater than the forces of decomposition. There's a lot of truth in all that. There's an amazing truth in all that. And you know, it's important for us to understand in our culture, and we've talked about it, and I don't think it necessarily exists here, but in our culture, you know, the word out there is woke, this woke culture of self-identifying, and you can be a man, you can be a woman, you can be an it, you can be whatever, you know, and just the unfathomable, illogic nonsense that goes on and comes out of these people's mouths. And these are people that are sitting in government positions, heading over departments that are controlling the purse strings, that are controlling the narrative of what has to go on throughout the departments across our country. When someone can't define what a woman is, we got problems. Oh, and this is a person going on the Supreme Court. Wow. Our world is confused, desperately confused in so many ways. It's controlled by such evil. But in the process of all of this, it seems like, and I'm just, ladies, hear me. I appreciate you. I appreciate ladies. I married one. Okay? And I'm glad I did. I'm better off for it. Okay? There is no greater I, lesser her. There is us. We are one in Christ Jesus. You understand? So in all this, but what I am concerned about in our culture, that in all this, that we have demeaned manhood down to the place where men don't know what it is to be men anymore. Or we've defined it in some illustrious way that doesn't even resonate with most men today. Okay? Believe it or not, most men are not in touch with their feminine side. That's why they married you. Because they don't need to be in touch with their married side. They need to be in feminine side. They need to be in touch with their masculine side. They need to be in touch with the person that God has called them to be as men. That's what they need. I was looking up some stats, and I'd seen some of these before, and I know some of you have heard these before, but why men matter, and if it's okay, we're probably going to hit this a couple weeks here, but why men matter, both now and forever, a look at the numbers about men and men's ministry. When a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her at church only 17% of the time. Anybody got an idea what the percentage is when a man comes to Christ? You say 70? 93% of the time. You want to grow the church? You put a target on men. Don't let them know their target. Don't let them know their target because... Don't let them know. Men, you have to kind of somewhat understand. Men still got that macho thing going on, you know. So don't let them know their target, but you put a target on men, and let's go after some men and see God raise up men again in the church. Because it's not so much that men in the church could be totally amazing, which they could, but it's the fact that you put men and women together in a church and you're going to have a phenomenal move of God amongst families and homes and healings. And wouldn't I rather raise a child that could avoid all the heartache and pitfalls that we had to go through? Can't we just explain to our children what the grace and the mercy of God looks in the most darkest of times in life instead of making them go out and experience and hope that they see it one day for themselves? I would rather them find it here, find it in the home, find it through mom and dad, find it in the church. I'd rather them discover it there in a real way, not in a religious way, but in a relationship way where they know that their mom and they know that their dad loves God more than anything else, that loves Jesus, and know how to define those roles independently in the home. There are 113 million men in America over the age of 15. 69 million of these men make no profession of faith in Christ. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million adult women, more adult women than men in American churches. This Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. And again, that is no condemnation to you ladies. Midweek activities often draw 70-80% female participants. Over 70% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it during their teens and 20s. Many of these boys will never return. Fewer than 10% of U.S. churches are able to establish and maintain a vibrant men's ministry. That hurts. Hey, it's either real or it's not, right? We're not going to solve any problem by burying our head in the sand. We're not going to be able to get a different perspective and a different hunger and anticipation by ignoring the facts. 93% of all people incarcerated are fathers. 85% of them have no father of their own. As many as 70% of men have actively sought pornography this year. As many Christians will divorce as non-Christians. So somewhere in here, something's got to break. We sang that, right? Because it's breaking all around us. But the cost is too high. We're losing our generations and our kids by burying our heads in the sands. 95% of men who attend a conference make a life-changing decision. Man, where should we invest our time, our money, and our energy? Let's see, 95% of men, how can we make that a mandatory requirement? That attend the conference, make a life-changing decision, and 93% of those men, their families will follow them to church. We go to these men's encounters. I know some of you have been to the men's encounters. And I sit back and I imagine at the end of those men's encounters when we all go back and they're going back to the what they call the homecoming, and where all the men are done with their 48 hours of just being, you know, our sister shared with me about the new wineskins and that what God's doing is something new. And the old has to go away. It's by His grace. It's by His Spirit. It will not be manufactured by man's hands. And so you have to begin to stop and imagine the hand of God and what He's doing. And when you see these men, and I'm telling you, these men are men that it's convicting to me, because these men that if I saw on the street, I probably would avoid. You know what I'm saying? I mean, my first definition of them was just a bunch of rednecks that love Jesus, because they are just a bunch of rednecks. And that's great. That's great. Some of them a little scary if you run into them in a dark alley. But to go back to the homecomings of these events and see these men come in that you've seen around the altars, you've seen God speak into their lives and change them, and them just make some tough, tough decisions, hard decisions, and you know, laying down sin, laying down strongholds, laying down addictions and all these things, and having to go back sometimes to their households and confess to their families of what things that they have participated and done. But to see that with not the anticipation of the difficulty that lies ahead, but the glory of what God is revealing in these homes at those moments. Because when those men come home, all I can see is just the change, the transformation. What these wives and these children receive back to their household after God has worked on them all weekend, it's awesome. But you know what? They don't always get what they thought. Sometimes they get a little bit more than they bargained for. Right? Let's read a little bit more here. For every 10 men in the church, 9 will have kids who leave the church, 8 will not find their job satisfying, 6 will pay the monthly minimum of their credit cards, 5 will have a major problem with pornography, 4 will get divorced, affecting $1 million per year. As many as 90% of boys who are being raised in church will abandon it by their 20th birthday. Many of these boys will never return. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have been exposed to internet pornography, most often while doing homework. At least 70% of Christian men and 20% of women struggle with internet pornography. 75% of volunteers are women. One mainline pastor said it was 99% in his church. 90% of boys check out of church by age 20. The average ratio of men to women in Christian colleges is about 1 male to 3 females. Do you think we have a gap? All right, I'm going to jump through some of these here. The effects of absentee fathers has been documented. It's widespread, but what to do about it seems to be a little bit overwhelming. But 72.2% of the U.S. population agree that fatherlessness is the most significant problem we face today. An estimated 24.7 million children live absent from their biological father. There are almost 17 million children living with their single mothers. 1.25 million of 32% of all births in 1995 were out of wedlock. Today, nearly 4 out of 10 first marriages end in divorce, 60%. Of divorcing couples have children. Over 1 million children each year experience the divorce of their parents. 1 out of every 6 children is a stepchild. There are nearly 1.9 million single fathers with children under 18. Goes on and on. Cohabiting, 20% of absentee fathers live in a different state. 40% of children who live in absentee father households have not seen their fathers in at least a year. Children who live absent from their biological fathers on average are more likely to be poor, experience educational, health, emotional, and psychological problems, be victims of child abuse, and engage in criminal behavior than their peers who live with their married biological mother and father. Currently, 57.7% of all black children, 31.8% of all Hispanic children, 20.9% of all white children are living in a single parent home. Pornography has become a $57 billion industry worldwide. It produces more revenue in the U.S. than the combined revenues of the professional football, baseball, and basketball franchises, or the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC together. 20% of men admit accessing pornography at work. 13% of women do so. 1 in 4 children who use the internet are exposed to unwanted sexual material. Sex is the number one topic searched on the internet. Ho, 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 ho. Over the last 50 years, our mindset towards marriage has changed. In 1960, 72% of the adult population was married. By 2008, the number had dropped to 52%. In 1960, 5% of adults were divorced or separated, compared to 14% in 2008. In 1960, the percentage of adults who were never married grew from 15 to 27%. When asked in a new survey, has marriage become an obsolete, 39% said they believe it is. Over the past 50 years, children born to unmarried mothers has risen from 5%. Sorry. I lost my place. To 41%. 5% to 41% children born to unwed mothers. Only 32% currently believe that premarital sex is wrong, compared to 68% in 1969. 69% believe that single women having children without a male partner to help raise them is a bad thing. 62% say that the best kind of marriage is one where the husband and wife both work, both take care of the household and children. 62% means 38% don't agree. Wow. So, we got a problem. But I know this. Malachi, in the book of Malachi, says that before that great and notable day of the Lord comes, he said, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers back towards the children and the hearts of the children back towards the fathers. That there is a revival that is coming, and or that we're seeing, that we need to begin to see even more of, that is a revival among fathers' hearts being turned back to their kids. It's going to happen. The revival may look like a lot of things. It may have, I hope it has signs and wonders and miracles. I hope it has deliverances and salvations and freedom and discipleship and mentoring and all these things. I hope it has the full blown of all of what God wants to do in the world. But one key element that he expressed in Malachi to say that the hearts of the fathers will turn back to the children and the hearts of the children will turn back to the fathers. So if you put that in order, which one has to happen first? The hearts of the fathers have to go back towards the children. These statistics that we just read show you the impact of fatherhood upon kids, upon our nation as a whole. And we have taken away the value of that role in society too much, to where it's not necessary, or it's irrelevant, or there's so many people that have experienced it so much that you know, we have to apologize to people to say, you know what, we need dads and moms in the house. But you risk, when you say that, you risk hurting or offending the people who don't have that. But they are the same people that would be able to relate to the very experiences that we just talked about, to the very things and struggles that they faced because they didn't have that. I had a very corrupt definition of a father. I loved my dad, and he didn't do everything wrong, but he didn't define manhood in the right way. And that's likely because he didn't have a father figure of his own. He was from a broken home, a divorced home, and an abusive father who'd come back out of the Korean War with some PTSD, and which they didn't even know what it was back then. And he had experienced some pretty rough things growing up, broken home and all that. So you know what he did? He did the best he could. Without an encounter with God, you're going to regurgitate and redo the same things that you always do, or what you've always been shown. You're going to dress it up, you're going to doll it up a little bit, but it's going to be the same old package. It's going to be the same old content in that package. So we need the men again. It's always kind of tough in some ways to do this without people feeling like they're being picked on. But let's go back and we'll go back and pick on the guy who started it all, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. All right. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about how the devil manipulates people, and we referred specifically to Eve and how the first thing Eve had to believe in her discourse with the snake was that she was lacking something, that she needed to be improved upon, that there was something that she was missing. And with that mindset, that perspective, he was able to lure her to take the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and eat it like she wasn't supposed to. And while that story is specific to Eve, it really crosses genders. It affects all of us, because even as young men, you know, we're looking for some way to define ourselves and whether we're measuring up. Somewhere in the process of adolescence, I think specifically, without something impactful along the way that begins to redirect, somewhere in that time of adolescence is where we begin to get that definition of what manhood was. For me, it was being a pervert. I'll just put it that way. It was about sex and girls, and that was the definition of what we had received, and then culture and society just fed right into it. My best friend in high school, good religious man, I'll put it that way. His dad was a good religious man, upstanding man in his community. And but said boys will be boys. Subscribed to Playboy magazine for his son, my age son, of which we had a healthy, steady diet. So being introduced to all that stuff at an early age begins to paint a picture of manhood that's not real. Begins to warp your sense of being a man, because now you're stepping into that predator role instead of that protector role. You're beginning to prey upon, and what Romans would say, you're beginning to worship the creature rather than the creator. You're beginning to idolize and worship these things. And guys, I'd love to say that as a church that we're immune to this thing, but our culture does not allow that to happen. Our culture forces this stuff down our throats every day, all the time. You can't see an advertisement or a TV show that they're not putting forth some form of corruption going on. So what we need is an encounter. We need men to have an encounter with God where they know exactly who they are, and they can walk in that person of who they are and be discipled or trained or understand the pitfalls or the tactics that the enemy tries to put in front of them. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start reading in chapter 2, verse 15. He said, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Jump to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So there was no corruption in this relationship at this point. But there was an attraction. Because back in chapter 1, we see him tell Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over all the creatures and all of creation that God had created here. And so there was an attraction. There had to have been. Everybody say amen. men are supposed to be attracted to women, right? It is the natural development of what God had intended. I think in some ways, you know, and we've jokingly said this, but you can see it in the way that God that Adam described Eve when he first saw her, because he said, "Whoa, man, that's some kind of eye candy right there." He said, "Oh, wait a minute, they didn't speak English back then. That was given to us in the Hebrew." Well, the Hebrew for man is ish. The Hebrew for woman is isha. There was some attraction going on there for sure. And you know what? You gotta somewhat, I'm not even gonna pretend to try to figure out and know what all went on. Adam and Eve were not dumb. They were intelligent. Creation. They were created in the image of God. They were born with intelligence. They were doing stuff 4 generations from Adam. They were making steel and iron ore. And, you know, and our educational system makes them all out to be cavemen that didn't know anything. But they were doing stuff back then that we can't even figure out today. They found a piece of steel that was inside of a rock. This person come along and seen this kind of stick sticking out of a rock and thought that was a little bit unusual. So they broke open the rock and they found a piece of steel in there, and it was a hammer. But not like a hammer we see today, but it was a hammer. And they did a testing of the steel that this hammerhead was made of, and it had an element, and I'm wanting to say it had an element in it that was, I think it had chlorine somehow combined with that steel. They don't even know how that's possible today. They don't even know. I don't know what it does to the steel, but I'm just saying that these guys were smart. They were intelligent, but they were also experiencing things for the first time. You know, for the first time, Adam has a wife, and she's introduced as a wife. And somehow they are instructed or taught or discipled by the Lord in some way to understand that this isn't just a boy-girl relationship. This is a husband and a wife. That's the way God brought her to him, to present her to him. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar, that God is preparing his church without spot and without wrinkle to present his bride to his son at that great and notable day? So he brought Eve to Adam, and he presented her to him. But Adam, he didn't know. All he knew is what God was saying about it at that time was that she was going to be a counterpart. She was going to be a counterpart, a helper. She was going to be someone else to him. But I don't know that he had a definition of the role, of his role and her role. I don't know that. Maybe he did, but I don't know. So, you know, he's fumbling along in this and trying to understand, I would imagine, you know, how all this works, and without clarity in a lot of ways. But the word for counterpart, or the word for suitable, when God made Eve a helper suitable for him, that word suitable is actually the Hebrew word neged, and that neged word means counterpart or contrasting at every part, which you could say opposite of man. He's supposed to be opposite of man. You've heard the term opposites attract, right? And it's because it's in that completeness that she completes him. And so she is his opposite. Sometimes that looks like opposing. So it does. All right. So let's jump on down so we can wrap this up. In Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent was more crafty, beguiled Eve, I want to jump down to verse 6. It says, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise," we talked about this before, "she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, I don't quite understand, because at this point it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I don't know if when Eve ate of the fruit, if there was something that began to change in her at that point. I used to always like to think that it wasn't until Adam actually kind of consummated it that that's when that all appeared. I don't know that. But I'm very curious as to why would Eve feel like she had to give it to her husband? I don't know what goes on in the mind there, but if Eve is thinking that she is lacking something and she is in need of an improvement, of some sort of self-improvement, it's not a big leap to think that she's thinking the same thing about Adam. How many people get married thinking they're going to change their spouse? Right? Or if they, you know, and we've talked about this, I think a couple Father's Day ago, you know, that you know, some women, you know, want their husbands to be this romantic person that just listens to every word they say and just hangs on every word. I mean, that's what God said would happen. He said that her desire would be for her husband. And what he promised her out of that, but you're going to be severely disappointed. That's what he promised her. You're going to be severely disappointed. He's not going to hang on your every word. He's not. He's going to go looking for you a girlfriend that you can talk to so that he can get a break. So I don't know what compelled Eve necessarily, but it's not a big leap that when we begin to see ourselves as shortcoming, that we begin to assign that to other people that God created. And we begin to see that, well, you need something. You need some improvement. You need this and you need that. And we have a world filled with self-improvement items all over the place. All the commercials and all the things that you need. And all of them are selling it with that attraction. Because somewhere in there, that attraction, which was good, was clean, was pure, was attractive. You can have a pure, clean attraction without it being dirty. Somewhere in there, that became corrupted. And it still plagues the body of Christ today. And so what we see is then that, and I don't know why would Adam take it? It says he was there with her. And you know, was he overwhelmed by her at this point that he was just under her spell? But somewhere, in some way, he took this fruit from this tree from Eve and he ate it. Okay? And why? Why? I don't get it. Because God told him this. And in fact, when God was dealing with Adam, as you read further on down, he said this to Adam. He said, seeing that you have heeded or you have obeyed the voice of your wife. That's what he said. I mean, I don't even know what that looks like. Did she say, do you want something? He go, nah, you know. Come on, eat this. You need this. This is going to make you better. This is the type of man you ought to be. Come on, ladies. If you don't think it doesn't exist in our culture, in our society, in our churches today, it's still alive and well. What you need, you do yourself a favor if you look into the heart of your man and you look at God and say, God, show me who he is. And help me to bring out of him the man that you've called him to be. Because if you think about this, he obeyed the voice of his wife. What is one of the things that plagues women? Feeling like they're not being heard, that their voice is not valuable. That gets restored in Christ. Her voice was always valuable. It's just that the voice that she was speaking with at that time that she gave that to Adam was a voice, not her voice. It was the voice of the serpent who had beguiled her already. So she was already speaking with a voice that was not the voice of God. So men, you are not to obey the voice of the devil. You are to obey the voice of God. So when your wife speaks with the voice of God, listen. Take note. Hear. Pull it in. But don't check your brain at the door. Because you are responsible, men, to know what says God. You're responsible to know what God is saying. Because Adam knew what God had said, but he listened to the voice of his wife. You go over to Genesis chapter 6, and it talks about evil coming on the land. And it says that in the day when people began to multiply, and that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they began to take for themselves wives as they freely chose. So what was happening was, what was creating evil in the earth today was men stopped being men, independent in relationship with, in their relationship with God, and started surrendering their themselves to the power of women in their lives. And that's no fault to women. You can't help it. You're attractive. Sorry, you can't. I mean, there's things that you definitely can do to help men out. In the way you dress, okay? There's definitely things you can do to consider your brother before yourself. Definitely. But there is an attraction that men have when it's not checked in the obedience of God. It wouldn't matter what you wore. Understand? So evil came on the earth because men started becoming pigs. Okay? They became predators. Adam may not have known that he was supposed to protect Eve. I don't know that. But he sure should know it now. And we would be smart to realize today that that is our role today as men, is that we're not to be predators of the women. We're to be obedient to God. That's our first call. And ladies, are you okay if when your husband or your husband is being obedient to God, that it doesn't exactly line up with what you want? Say amen or oh me. Because a man walking in obedience to God is not always going to agree with you as his wife. Because his calling is to obey God, not to obey you. But when he does obey God, don't you know God's got you in mind? God knows exactly how to make him the man of God that he's supposed to be, the husband, the father, the leader in your home. You haven't seen leadership like, well, I hope you have. Maybe you have. But you see that surrendered leadership in your home of a man who surrendered to God to be completely obedient to him, where he's saying, you know what, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to drive a stake in the ground right now. We're going to declare that we're going forward in God. I don't care who goes with me. I'm still going to follow him. Those are the stakes that men need to get out in front and begin to drive in the ground. Stop following behind the women, men. If you're not, great, awesome. But if you are, get out in front. I'm thankful for my wife, and she has led in many, many ways. But you know what she needs from me? She needs me to get out in front. Plow the way before if I can. Clear the path. Make an opportunity. Drive off demons and devils that are trying to manipulate and destroy and confuse her along the way. Set her free to be the woman that God's called her to be. How? Because we provide that. We get out in front. We're the shield bearer. We get out there and we set the stage for our family. Man, we don't need to obey the voice of our wives. We need to obey the voice of God. I hear today, I still hear God coming through the garden going, Adam! Where are you? He wasn't looking for the new Adam. He was looking for the old Adam. He was looking for the Adam that was once again revealed when Jesus Christ became the second Adam in the earth. He's looking for that Adam, that image of himself that he saw inside of Adam at that time. I still hear him crying out, Adam, where are you? We're still plagued, ladies and gentlemen, with this corrupted sense of attraction that's manipulating the minds of men. We see it in Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. We see it in Samson and Delilah. We see these men that are controlled by their attractions. And we live in a culture that is dominated by it. So men, we read the statistic that 70% of men would actively participate in pornography within this year. That was a fact. I'd like to say it's different in the church, but I don't think the statistics bear that out. So what are we going to do? We got a big job as men. A big job. The first step, show up. Show up. Lead. Get in front. Say, as for me and my house. Begin to put the guardrails back up that are destroying our culture and our society. The guardrails of faith. The guardrails of relationship. The guardrails of purity. The guardrails of wisdom to know what to allow and what not to allow and how to lead and guide. Our kids don't need us to drive it down their throat. They need us to model it for them. If we're going to change a culture or generation, we're going to have to show them how good our God is. We're going to have to show them the amazingness of how he lives in us every day. How he does life with us every day. How we do life with him and how we walk in harmony with the Spirit. That's a daunting task. I don't know how to do that as a culture. I don't know how to shake that as a culture. Except that we do our part. We show up and we do our part. If 95% of men that attend a conference make a life-changing decision, let's go to a conference. Let's take somebody with us. If there's an opportunity, I know Brother Dan's been to encounters. There, you guys remember the old Promise Keeper meetings that they had? If there's an opportunity for us to set the environment, set the stage where we can get these young men to come along with us and make an impact and get them in those situations where they can experience and encounter God, let's do that. I would venture to say that most men would more than likely go to a men's meeting with you before they'd ever even come to church with you. How many of you guys been to a men's meeting of some sort? Was it life-changing? Is it still life-changing? Stand with me if you will. The recipe, and you guys know I like recipes, but the recipe for us as men and as women is to what Acts 2:38 says, repent, repent. He said, and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call himself. Repent means we call evil, evil, and we call good, good. When we look at the things that are going on, the things that are promoted in our culture and our society, and we feel that attraction or that drawing, and I'm talking specifically about the lewdness and the sexual immorality and the things that are out there. You got to start calling evil, evil, and good, good. As long as you entertain the thought in your mind that you're not going to define it, It's just going to live out there in ambiguity, and it's going to have this enticement and this drawing on your mind. As long as it lives out there in that place, it's in gray land. But if you stand up and say, listen, the sexual perversion is evil. It's wrong. It's a result of the fall. It's a corruption of what God had intended to be beautiful. It's a manipulation of the thing that God intended for us to enjoy and to have and to experience. That there's nothing bad in what God created, but what man has done with it has corrupted it to the hilt. We've got to call evil, evil, and good, good. Be baptized. Make your own personal confession, man, of your commitment to Jesus Christ. That I'm going to stand as a man of God. I'd like to say that it'd be great if you had a bunch of men that would just come around you and uphold you and be there with you to encourage you. And I hope you get all that. And I hope we can do that for one another. It's important. But you got to have this bottom line grit that though none go with me, if I stand here by myself, I'm convinced and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I'm committing to him against that evil day. I know that my Redeemer lives. I believe in the one who died and was buried and rose again from the grave. I believe in the Jesus who loved me enough to give me life and new life once again. I'm committed to him. Above all else, I'm committed to him. Your wife needs that in you. Your children need that in you. Because in doing that, you will be the man that God intends you to be. And your wife will receive the husband that she needs. Maybe not always the husband she wants, but she will receive the husband she needs. Your children will receive the fathers that they need. Receive the Holy Spirit. You're never meant to do it without the Holy Spirit. There are times when life's going to present you opportunities to act like mere men with your family. And you're going to need the Holy Spirit to lead in that moment so that you step up to the plate. I heard Stephen Furtick say this, just a little short clip. He said, and I don't even know the whole context of the way he said it, but I love it. He said, when God adds his super to your natural, you get supernatural. So you got to show up, you got to do your part, you got to depend on the Holy Spirit to empower you to be that man, to be that person, to have that determination, that anointing, that wisdom, that insight to lead your family, how to speak. God will fill your mouth as you're speaking to your children. As you're doing devotions or prayer time with your family, God will put words in your mouth that your family needs spoken over them. Be the man. Adam, where are you? Are we stuck underneath the oppression or the surrendering ourselves to the ways of this world, to the sexual perversions, those holding like a black cloud over our life that we just can't quite seem to get free from? Because we've still yielded it. We're still not stepping up and being the men that God's called us to be. Or is it time to say, enough. Something's got to break. Something's got to give. Not a person in this room, not a man in this room. I'm pretty safe to say it's not been touched by that corruption to one degree or another. Not a man in this room. Hadn't experienced it. That hasn't fought it, hasn't had to battle it. There's a book out there, I haven't read it, I just like the title. It says, every man's battle. Every man's battle. Bow your heads with me. I'm going to be looking around because I want to know how to pray for you guys. And I'm not at all interested in embarrassing anybody. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you brought us here. You brought us together in your presence to experience your working, your mind.
mighty works, Lord God, that you prepared in advance before this day for us to experience and walk in. God, right now, Father God, I pray for freedom and liberty encounters for every person in this room. That God, your glory would begin to change them from the inside out. That the lies and deception of the enemy, painting something as good that's evil, Lord God, and corrupting what was good, making it evil. God, I ask you, Lord God, to open our eyes and our minds and our understanding. God, and empower us against this perversion, as Peter called it, this perverse generation. God, and we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of your presence, Lord God, in our lives so that, Lord, we begin to see and walk in the freedom that you called us to have. That God, that every man in here, Lord, we've heard testimony after testimony of people being delivered from the power of pornography, been restored into their families and healed as men, and rising up as fathers and husbands, Lord God, to their families. Father God, I pray, Lord God, that over this church, over, Lord God, this area, that God, that wave of the move of your end-time revival of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, that you would rescue this generation, that you would empower this generation, that you would raise it up, Lord, that you would present it as a bride, spotless, without wrinkle, Lord God, before you today. Thank you, Father God. I thank you, Lord God. You know, we don't do ourselves a favor by burying our head in the sand. If there's areas in your life that you know as men, this would be, I'm not going to call you out, because I know in a men's meeting this is much more comfortable because we're just all men. And we get really honest with each other. At least I hope we do. If you're battling something today, there's probably a brother around you that has experienced the same type of thing, gone through the same type of thing, or that was at least willing to pray with you over that situation. I encourage you today, make a commitment. Make a determination. Your best determination is to do it right now. That's the best determination. Because a lot of times when you say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to go out and I'm going to reach out to that person, and you go out, and yeah, another voice comes in, and another reasoning, and oh, I'll do it tomorrow, and then I'll do it the next day, and before long, you just haven't done it. And you need it, and you need it now. Some way, some shape, or some form, I want you to make a commitment now. Either go into a brother and have them pray for you. Getting your phone out, text somebody. Say, I need to make an appointment with you to talk with you because I need you to go to battle with me. We're going to lock shields. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to beat this enemy. We're going to step up and be the men God's called us to be. How important is it? How valuable is it? What lies in the balance? We read the stats. We read the results of a perverse and godless generation, men. We've read it. And the ladies need our help. They need us. Stand and be strong. If you need to find a place to pray, I want you to do that. Be men or women, I don't care. Maybe you have somebody that you know that's struggling with some of these addictions and you want to just declare freedom over their lives and see God break chains and break those strongholds over them. Find yourself a place to pray or somebody to agree with. But now's the time. Now is the time to move, to make those commitments, to repent.